Back in 1920, a man by the name of Noel Regnier was born in Paris, France. And he grew up, he studied music at the conservatories in both Paris and over in Strasbourg, Germany. And because of, if you're doing the math, he was about 18, 19, 20 years old when World War II broke out. And being a student in Germany, the Nazi army decided they were going to take all of the able young men, and they took Noel to be a part of the Nazi army, even though he was a French citizen, even though he did not stand for the things that they believed in. And so he served in the army for as best he could in some ways, but also he did support the French resistance effort. He figured out a way to pass information to resistance fighters and got them information about troop movements and things like that. In fact, one day there was a particularly difficult situation where he was called by the military leaders, the Nazi army, to lead his regiment into a certain place. And so he had communicated that information to the French resistance. And in order to keep his spy craft secret, his French compatriots shot him. He was injured in the arm in order to make sure that it was a secret, because he was essentially bringing the German army into an ambush. And so they covered him up. He maintained his secrecy during that part of the war. Eventually, he was able to defect, and he was able to get out of Germany and go back home to France. But because of the threat on his life, he stayed in seclusion until the war was ended. A few years later, he moved to Manhattan here in the United States, and he began to put his music education to good use, and he began writing songs for a variety of different artists and a variety of different purposes. And then a few years after that, 1962, some of you guys may remember that season. It was, you see, all of World War II brought back the dread, the gloom, all of the warcraft just weighed heavy on Noel. And so in 1962, in the fall, it was a season when when the Soviet Union and the United States were in a conflict known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. And the dread of nuclear war brought back the bitter memories for Regnier, especially as Christmas was on the horizon. And the peace that the season promised for him was overshadowed by the sense of dread and doom that he felt. The last thing he wanted was to be thrust into yet another world war. And so one day he was walking through New York City, and he saw two moms pushing their own children in a couple of strollers. And he looked at the faces of these children, and there was something in their faces that immediately changed his demeanor. He's like, these kids are oblivious to what's going on. They are at perfect peace. They are loved and cared for. And so he ran home because poetry was already beginning to flow through his mind. And he went home and penned the words to the famous Christmas carol, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" And his wife, who was also a musician, typically they would work together, except Noel would do the music, and his wife would do the lyrics, but this time they swapped, and he did the lyrics and she did the music. And later that fall, that song was released as a B-side album, B-side song. You know, it's not supposed to be one that everybody would enjoy. It's just supposed to be there. But it was supposed to be released on the B-side of an album that would be sort of a call for peace, a call for people to make changes, a call for something else to happen. And so that song was recorded by the Harry Simeon Chorale, and over the years, hundreds of artists have sung that song, but probably most famously, Bing Crosby. His rendition is likely the one that we know the best. But the question is, who would hear this plea? Frankly, millions have, but then the second question is, how will they respond? Because I got to tell you, for me, I've been listening to that song probably for over 50 years and really had no idea what it, you know how songs are. Sometimes you just hear the lyric, you have no idea what it means, and then you realize, oh, that's what that's about. And while the missile crisis of 1962 eventually ended, it's not likely that this song was the catalyst, though Renier's intentions were good. The question is, when we hear the good news of the gospel, how do we respond? Renier's call to peace is as appropriate today as it was then, and the gospel's call to peace even more so. And I want to just encourage us to think about this, that hearing is useless unless we offer some sort of response. We hear news, what difference does that make? We hear music, what difference does that make? We hear about sports scores, what difference does that make? Do we change anything in our lives based on the things we hear? And have we become so numb to hearing all sorts of things that when we hear things from the Word of God, we just think, oh, it's more information, more overload. Oh, let me just file that away somewhere. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, to the passage that Grace read just a few minutes ago. And we're going to begin looking more closely, starting in verse 5. And if you remember, last week we found Jesus in the home of a Pharisee, and he was having a meal with this man, and then a woman came along and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and anoint him with oil. And then we went on to talk about the fact that he went throughout the region teaching and communicating to folks and gathering disciples, gathering men and women who would listen. And so he told them this parable. I want us to read through this again. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can look at it there or on the screens. But Jesus said this. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I find it so interesting that the way that Jesus taught in things like parables, it allowed him to communicate to a broad range of people and help them understand things, even in their own little ways. I mean, we could glean a whole slew of things from this little parable. But this topic of hearing is a theme that gets repeated throughout Luke's gospel and is highly concentrated right here in chapter 8. And I think in this parable, Jesus is bringing up the topic of hearing as he both shares the parable and then explains it. And what we learn is that hearing does several things. And so if you want to fill in blanks and take notes in your bulletin, essentially, first of all, that hearing presents an opportunity. Hearing presents an opportunity. Whenever we hear something, we have an opportunity to do something with that information. We have an opportunity to respond. And so in Jesus' parable, the sower is liberally giving out the seed, sowing the seed, as he explains in a minute, the seed of the Word of God, spreading it far and wide. But before we dive into the four different kinds of soils that Jesus talks about, I think it's important for us to reflect briefly on the Word of God. And what is that? What does that entail? And essentially, the Word of God, often when we mention it, is the Bible that you have in your hands, or maybe on your phone or your tablet or the one you have at home that hopefully you read regularly. It is from cover to cover, the written Word of God, what sometimes is referred to as a special revelation. God's instructions to us, helping us understand who he is, how he's working in the world, and what his plans are in the long term. But I think we also have to acknowledge that there is the unwritten Word of God. There is the general revelation that God has made clear. There are things that are generally known about him and his ways in the universe and in creation. Romans 1:19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." And this would not only include, I think, the observable things in the universe. We can see the patterns of stars, the precision of orbits. We can see the beauty and creativity of the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and things like that. But when we look at even the moral laws that exist among every society, C.S. Lewis notes that those provide an argument for the existence of God and his plan in the world. For instance, nearly every society generally would say that honesty is right, that murder is wrong, that theft is wrong, that generosity is good. And the fact that we can see that across so many different societies would help us understand that there is a basic standard. There's something that is generally revealed to everybody, and that reveals that there is someone behind that. And so as the seed of the word of God goes out, it lands on different types of soils, which represent, I think, four different ways that people receive or respond to the word of God. And the first seed is seed that is sown, but is taken away. Jesus described this as the seed that fell on the path, seed that is trampled underfoot and ultimately taken by birds. And Jesus provides an interpretation for this. Look at verses 11 to 12. He said, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." And I think the reality of this kind of soil is that these people have likely become so hardened to the word of God, hardened to the things of God, that they refuse to believe. It's as though they want to cross their arms and say, "Yeah, prove it to me." And maybe they even just plug their ears and say, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the first seed is sown among people who will never respond, who refuse, at least at that time, to respond. But the second kind of soil or soul is the one where the seed is sown, but it's not cultivated. To this one, Jesus says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear their word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. And while they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away." And I think these people may show some evidence of genuine faith. They may show some evidence of at least joining in and thinking, "Man, this is, I love what God is saying here." But at some point, they fall away, whether it's through trials or suffering or peer pressure. It may be that they liked what they heard in the gospel and the word of God, but lacked the investment in the word to have a genuine saving faith. The third kind of soil or soul is essentially the soul where the seed is sown and it's received, but it gets choked out. Luke 8:14 again continues, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Is this kind a genuine believer? Maybe. I think only God truly knows. And it seems like they do bear some fruit. There's something there. It's just not mature. But then that fruit is choked out by the distractions of life, whether it's worries or materialism or the sinful pleasures that cause this person's life to be compromised. And I think this is an area where we need to pause for a moment and take an assessment, because ultimately, I think these last two areas are areas that really could mark all of us. What are the weeds of worry, wealth, and pleasures that we are having to deal with in our own lives? Are we distracted by those? Are those things keeping us from bearing fruit that truly honors God? You know, it seems like some of these things are even well-meaning. We can focus too much on these worries, on these financial concerns, on these pleasures, that we lose sight of what God wants for us. And those things take precedent. For instance, think about the worries. A lot of us may worry about our family. How will we provide for them? How will we get through this season when my children won't listen to what I'm saying? What will happen for them? What will they be ready when they fly from the nest? Will they be ready to launch into the world? How will they turn out? Or we worry about our friends, maybe some who are dealing with jobs or their relationships, or whether we will even have friends, the right kind of friends. For many of us, our concerns, our worries are over our jobs, especially right now. Those of you who work in the federal government, you know that this is a tenuous season where people are insecure and unsure about what's happening, and that can easily cause worry to mount. I have a good friend who has been on medical leave because the stress of all that has caused him not to be able to work. Maybe our worry is over health. We get so concerned that this issue, the sickness, this diagnosis, it's going to take us or be so debilitating. Or we worry about politics. We can easily get so caught up in worrying about things in this life that it causes us to doubt the goodness of God. Can God really be a good God and in control if all of these things might be happening? So a bit later in the Gospel of Luke writes that Jesus said to his disciples, this is Luke 12, 22 to 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, yet have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So there's that, the weeds of worry that we have to deal with, that we have to be concerned with, that we have to try to root out of our lives in order for the soil of our soul to bear good fruit. But secondly, there's the weeds of riches, working to get more stuff, relying too much on material possessions or wealth and not trusting that God will provide, and ultimately maybe making bad financial decisions, getting in over our heads in debt, not living within the means that God has provided for us, fretting, especially those of you guys who are retired, and I'm sure the ups and downs of the stock market can cause a lot of stress. Steve is saying amen. We can get so concerned about those things. But the third kind is something third kind of weed that Jesus addresses is something that we also need to pay attention to, and that is pleasures. Maybe it's that addiction that we don't want anyone to know about. Or maybe it's things like pornography. We may be tempted to think that it's only a private sin, but ultimately we have to recognize that pornography immoralizes or normalizes the immoral. And it causes us to objectify people, looking at them as objects rather than humans created in the image of God. And those images that we put into our minds often don't leave. Remember that old song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." We need to make sure that we are not involved in that. Or even illicit relationships. Our culture has become a culture of hookups and frequent sex outside of marriage. And our society famously says that if it feels good, we should do it as long as it's consensual and not going to hurt anybody. But that is not the biblical standard. In fact, Ephesians 5:3 says that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. So I think for us, when we as followers of Christ allow the weeds of worry and riches and pleasures into our lives, then we risk choking out the fruit that God intends to bear in us. And there may even be risks of destroying. Think about this. When we allow these weeds in our lives, we run the risk of destroying the lives of people around us. Maybe our children, when they see us making these poor decisions. Maybe it's those friends who say, "Oh, you say you're a Christian and yet you act like this. Beloved, we need to be mindful of the weeds that are threatening to grow. But the final soul or soil that Jesus discusses is where the seed is sown, it's received, and it bears fruit. And it seems interesting. One of the commentators I looked at says, it seems like this is just a big waste. The sower is sowing seeds so liberally that he doesn't care if it landed on the carpet. He doesn't care if it landed on rocks. He doesn't care if it landed in weedy soil. He just threw it out there. And part of the reason he does it out like that is because this last one produces so much fruit. It bears fruit a hundredfold. Look at verse 15. It says, as for that in good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Maybe this fruit will be seen in the lives of the people that they invest in. Maybe it will be fruit in the people that they get to lead to Christ. Maybe it's in their children or their friends or coworkers that they get to share the gospel with. Maybe it's the fruit that is seen in simply a delight and a love for God. A fruit that is lived out in a life of joyful devotion to Him. From a sowing standpoint, I think it's important for us to notice that the common thread among all this is that the sower just sows the seed. He gets it out there. He lets everybody know, hey, here, this is for the taking. He doesn't judge who is worthy to receive the seed. He just sends it out. And the sower can't necessarily see the depth of the soil. Who knows? Maybe the bird that snatches the seed from the path will drop it on good soil somewhere else. And so the sower just sows the seed. Which brings us to the next point, I think, that we see in Jesus, what Jesus is teaching here, and that is that hearing not only produces opportunity, but now hearing produces responsibility. We see this in verses 16 to 18. Jesus said, "No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Now, there's a lot in here that we could get to, but I do think it's important for us to understand that when we have received the Word of God, we have this opportunity to present it to other people, to sow it in front of other people. We are urged to sow in the same indiscriminate way that the sower of the parable cast the seed. I think we have to make the most of what God has given us. If we have received salvation through Jesus Christ, then we have an obligation to share that with others, whether or not they receive it. As Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Does this mean that we need to be people like Billy Graham? No, he had a special gift as an evangelist. But I do think the things of God need to be on our lips. People should know that we are believers. And sometimes having the title of pastor makes that easy because they assume certain things about me. Sometimes it makes it difficult. It's like they're automatically going to harden up. Oh no, this guy's going to preach to me. He wants me to believe. And I run into that playing pickleball with folks. It's so interesting. Some people know that I'm a pastor, so they change their language. And frankly, it doesn't bother me that much. I don't like that our culture has become so crass in our language, but it doesn't bother me when people are playing pickleball and they say a few foul words when they make a mistake. But it's interesting. Other people begin to say other things about, oh no, they're doomed to hell. Like they're making fun of what is the reality. But I do think that for all of us, we should let the things of God, let the Word of God be on our lips. If there's something that comes up in conversation that relates to what we're reading in Scripture, we should let people know. If there's a special event happening here at church or even just a regular activity, I think it's okay to say, hey, come on. I think maybe if you're going to go out to have a Mother's Day brunch or lunch this afternoon, I think what a joy it would be to talk to your server and say, hey, you know, we're going to pray over our meal for a moment. How can we pray for you? And then make sure you leave them a really big tip afterwards, just so they know that you want to bless them as well. Tell coworkers that you're praying for them. I've heard someone do this, and so this is a very real thing. But talk to bankers about the missionaries that you're supporting, right? And tell them the joy that it is. For instance, some of the ladies who take the money from the Monday night Bible study took it to the bank and told a banker, hey, this is what this money is for. We're sending it to these children overseas. And I believe his response was, I'd love to hear more about that, because the word of God was on their lips. So let the things of God be on our lips. We've been entrusted with this, and we have a responsibility to make the most of what we've been given. So as we consider the soils, we notice that hearing presents an opportunity for us and for others to respond. And once we've heard, we have a responsibility to share what we have heard with others. And we would not want to keep the great news of the gospel to ourselves. But finally, we get to understand that hearing and doing results in eternal family. Hearing and doing results in eternal family. But in the midst of this time of teaching, Luke records this. Look at verses 19 to 21. Luke writes, then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answering them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, I don't think Jesus is trying to be dismissive of his biological family. He's not trying to dishonor them. But I do think he's elevating the connection between what we hear and what we do in response to what we hear, or what we read and what we do in response to what we've read in God's word. In fact, throughout Jesus' ministry and throughout Luke's gospel up to this point, the connection between hearing and doing comes up at various times. In chapter 6, when Jesus was preaching the sermon on the plain, he brought attention to those who were listening and those who were in hearing him, saying this at Luke 6, 27 to 28. He said, but I say to you who hear, and here's what you do, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And then he concluded that little sermon with another parable. He said in verses 47 to 49, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against it, that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, Jesus wasn't just trying to get followers, or if he was around today walking on the earth, if he was using social media, he wasn't just trying to get likes. He was trying to engage people to hear what he had to say and to do something about it, to respond. And even in our day, we listen to a lot of things. We hear music, we hear the news, we hear speeches, we hear audiobooks. For much of that, hearing doesn't make much of a difference in our lives unless we're called to action, unless we're called to do something different. But when we hear or read from the Word of God, we have an opportunity to do something with it. Is there a sin that we need to repent? Is there an attitude that we need to change? Is there a behavior that we need to adjust? Is there a way of thinking that needs to be realigned? Is there an action to take? And I think one of the things that Jesus is stating here is that those who hear his words and do something with them are so close to him that they are like family. that they are family. And I think in some ways it's appropriate to talk about this on Mother's Day. All of us have had mothers at some point in time. And some of you have become mothers, and that has been both the greatest joy and a big sorrow in your life. Motherhood can be complicated and even frustrating or discouraging. But when we hear the word of God, the gospel, and respond in faith and in actions, we are part of God's family. We have a place with Him for eternity. We're not limited to our biological family. Even as we covenanted this morning, we have now 5 new members of this little covenant community. So in closing, let me ask you, how is the soil of your soul? Is your soil like the soil, or is your soul like the soil? That's a lot of S's. Soul like the soil that's around my house that is full of weeds that I keep having to pull and spray Roundup on. Oh, don't tell anybody I did that. But the question is, are we hearing the word of God and letting it sink in? Are we letting it make a difference in our lives? As we read, are we letting our minds rest and think on what the word of God says? Is the soil of our soul filled with weeds of distraction and worry? Let me encourage you. Sometimes we need help to get rid of those weeds. Invite someone from the family of God. Share your concerns with them. They might be able to help you with weeding. Pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind the things that need to be repented of. And I want to encourage you, if you are hearing the word of God for the first time, the gospel of God for the first time, listen and know that God loves you. Jesus loves you. He sees you for who you are, and He has shared His word with you. And what's more, He has presented you an offer of forgiveness. Forgiveness from all of your past mistakes, forgiveness from all of the mistakes that you will make in the future. But you have to do something with it. His offer is there, just as at Christmas time or at your birthday, when people present you with gifts, you have to receive that gift. So you have to receive His offer of forgiveness. And the way that that happens is repenting, believing, and then going public with baptism, as we're going to see in just a couple of minutes. So hear His call and respond with repentance. Receive His forgiveness. Engage with His word and with His people. You know, at the beginning, we started by considering the background to that song, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Well, the very last verse of the song says this. It says, "Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say, listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere." There's the call to action. Listen to what I say. Listen to what I say. And then it concludes, the child sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. Renier had I'm not sure if Renier was a believer. He went to church some. He was part of a Universalist congregation through much of his adult life. He may have been thinking of the child in the stroller, but he may have also been thinking, by virtue of the fact that it's capitalized in his lyrics, that first child of Christmas, the one child who would bring true goodness and light. The King of Kings is calling us to hear the message of that child, the Messiah, this Savior, this Jesus, and He's calling us to respond. So the question is, have we responded to what He said? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for giving us instruction with it and helping us to understand that it is there not just for to tickle our ears, but it is there for us to know more about You. It is there for us to be able to apply and to put into practice in our lives. So God, bring to our mind those things that we need to repent of. Bring to those minds those attitudes that we need to change. Help us, we pray, to honor You well. Help us to respond in obedience. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.